instructs God's people to be in submission to those who are in positions of government authority over them. And then what follows in verses 18 through 25 is instruction for those who are servants, we might say employees, with respect to their submission to their masters, their employers. Now in chapter 3, the apostle makes application of that to the sphere of marriage. And he instructs wives to show submission and honor toward their husbands as the God-given authority in the marriage relationship. And it's for that reason that he first addresses wives before then, secondly, giving instruction to husbands. But it's very important to note that the apostle does give instruction also to husbands. A person might think that because the apostle is instructing those who are under authority, that he'd give instruction to the wife and then continue on without having to say anything to the husband, because the husband is given authority in the marriage relationship. But that's not the case. There is instruction for the husband. And that's the case for two important reasons. First of all, there's instruction also given to husbands because husbands also are under authority. That's indicated in the text with that opening word, likewise. And you notice that verse 1, in speaking to the wives, also begins with likewise, and it's throwing that all back to that idea of submission to authority. Submitting to government authorities, submitting to authority in the workplace, a wife's submission to her husband and his God-given headship, and a husband who is under the authority of God and is called to humble submission to God in the way in which he lives in his marriage. And then the second reason why there's instruction for husbands here is that the Holy Spirit is guarding against a serious temptation for husbands. The temptation is that a husband hears what the Word of God says to the wife. Submit to the authority of your husband. And then the husband, hearing that, takes that and runs with that in a sinful way, that he abuses that position of authority. He thinks that he can take advantage of his wife and that he constantly has to put her down and say, submit, submit, submit. There's an important word of God for husbands. When the Word of God addresses husbands directly, it does not say to them, exercise authority. Says to them, love your wife. In the words of our text, dwell with her. Give honor to her as a co-heir of life eternal. It's fitting that we consider the marriage relationship at the occasion of infant baptism. It's fitting because the marriage relationship is at the heart and the center of our homes and our families. A healthy marriage relationship is the cement that holds our families, including our children, together. One of the most important things that we can do for our children and the rearing of our children is to continue to cultivate and to nurture a healthy, God-honoring marriage that's so profitable for children as they grow up in a home where there's a loving, respectful relationship between the husband and the wife. And it's husbands that must take the lead in that. Men, God calls you to be men. Your wives, your children need you to be men. That is, godly men. Men who love their wives and love their children, who treat them carefully as Christ deals with his church. There is such damage that's done by the sinfulness of husbands. Damage to their wives, damage to their children, to their own souls. God sets before husbands a significant calling to love their wives by dwelling with them and showing honor to them. Let's consider this word of God this morning under the theme, Husbands, Dwell with Your Wives. First, let's consider the knowledge. Secondly, then the calling, what it means to dwell with them. And then thirdly, the warning of the Word of God here. Text says to husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Their dwelling with their wives has to harmonize with the knowledge that they have of them. And so in order to properly understand what it means to dwell with one's wife, we first have to understand something about the knowledge that they must have of them, as that knowledge governs their dwelling with them. There are two important things that the text indicates that a husband must know about his wife. In the first place, husbands must know that their wives are weaker vessels. With that word vessel, the text is using the image or the illustration of a clay pot or a certain kind of container. And by referring to it as a weaker vessel, it's indicating that both are vessels, both are clay pots, but one in comparison is more delicate or more fragile than the other. Both are fragile, both are delicate, both are clay pots, but the one in relation to the other is weaker. What the text is referring to specifically here is the difference physically that God has ordained between men and women. As a general rule, God has made men stronger physically than women. There may be exceptions to that rule, undoubtedly, but that is the general rule of the way in which God has made men and women. God's made them with different build, with different muscle structure, so that if you have a heavy load to lift and to move, you often ask a man with his strength to lift that, to move that. That's why even in sports, a man's basketball is larger than a woman's, and the men's golf tees are farther back than the women's tees. It's an indication of this physical difference between men and women. We also know that God has, as a general rule, made men and women different emotionally, different capacities and ways in which they handle and deal with things. What's important to remember is that these differences between men and women are God-ordained. There are many today, including many in the church world, who say that men and women are absolutely identical. They're basically interchangeable. Anything that a man is and a man can do, a woman is and a woman can do. And while it seems like that does honor to the woman, in fact, that dishonors her. It does not do justice to the careful way in which God has made her. In the beginning, God did not make man and woman to be totally interchangeable and alike in absolutely every respect. He made human beings, and he made them male and female, with the unique things that distinguish them one from another. And that's no dishonor to the woman. Just as it's no dishonor for the moon to reflect the light of the sun and for the moon to have its own beauty. So it's no dishonor that God has made the woman to be the weaker vessel. In fact, it does dishonor to her to say that she's absolutely identical to a man. For the sake of the children, perhaps a very earthy illustration helps in understanding that. You might have at recess time a basketball and a football. They're both balls. They're both used to play a sport, but they have different function. You could try and use a football to play basketball, but it wouldn't work. And you could try and use a basketball to play football, but that wouldn't work either. They have different functions. And that serves as an earthly example to convey this truth. God has made men and women different. And that's no dishonor to them, to the woman. But it simply indicates the special place and function that God has given to them, particularly in the marriage relationship. Husbands must know this about their wives. God has made them to be the weaker vessel. That means that a husband is careful in how he deals with his wife. He doesn't treat her and talk to her perhaps in the same way that he talked to men that he works with at the job site, or his brother, or his buddies. He doesn't speak the same way and make the same jokes that he might with them. He's careful in how he deals with her. It means that a husband is constantly studying his wife. He has to know her. And that's not knowledge that's gained all in a moment, but that's something that he's constantly learning in their relationship as he comes to know his wife particularly. Her needs, her strengths, her weaknesses, her joys, her fears. He must know her. Know her, first of all, to be the weaker vessel. And then secondly, husband must know that his wife is a co-heir of everlasting life. God has made men and women to be very different in certain respects, but in this all-important respect, the husband and the wife are identical. In the all-important matter of salvation, they are equal heirs of the grace of life. The text says that explicitly. That's also implied in that idea of being a vessel. The wife is the weaker vessel, but understood and implied is that the man also is a vessel, and they're vessels of the Holy Spirit. As children of God, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in them and blesses them with the blessings of salvation. Both vessels of the Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 28 speaks of this truth. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the point there is not to say all the distinctions between men and women are gone. But it's to say that with respect to union to Christ and salvation, there's neither male nor female. Text says, husband must know her to be heirs together of the grace of life. They're equal heirs of eternal life, which God is pleased to give in his grace. In Bible times, it was very, very rare for a woman, a daughter, to be an heir of the inheritance of her father. It was something that was passed on to the sons. But not so in the family of God. God highly honors his precious, dear daughters, so that the wealth of the inheritance merited by the Lord Jesus Christ is not just for the sons in his family. It's not for the sons to a greater extent than to the daughters who maybe get a smaller part of that inheritance. They are equal heirs of the inheritance of the Heavenly Father. So highly does the Heavenly Father love and delight in his precious daughters. And that means then that the Bible in no way disparages and puts down the woman. There have been those certainly through history who've taken the Word of God and twisted that to put down women, and that's sinfully. But that's not the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God highly honors the woman and the wife. The man must have that knowledge of his wife, not only understanding her to be the weaker vessel, but understanding that she is an equal heir of salvation. He does not view her and know her then to be his maid, his servant, who runs around doing his bidding and serving him. He does not view her with a sense of entitlement that I own her and she does everything for me to serve me. What he knows about her and the way he views her is that she's a precious daughter of the Heavenly Father. She's a dear sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a precious vessel of the Holy Spirit. She's an equal heir of salvation and the grace of life. She is a precious, precious gift. Not something to be taken for granted, not something to be used and abused. Someone to be cherished. To be so humbled that this precious, precious gift that God has given to the husband. Husbands, know your wife. Not only to be the weaker vessel, but in that all-important matter of salvation, to be a precious daughter of God and a precious gift and an equal heir of salvation. And according to that knowledge, harmonizing with that knowledge that you have of your wife from the Word of God, dwell with her. That's the calling of the text here. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That calling to dwell with one's wife guards against one of the great dangers for a husband, which is the danger of a sinful independency. A husband might adopt an attitude that my responsibility is to provide financially for my family. So as long as I work hard and make enough money and provide for the family, I've exhausted my responsibility as a husband and a father. And then with all of the other time that I have, well, that's for me. I can work and work and work long, long hours all day and all night and every weekend. And when I'm done with work, and then I can go, rather than going home right away, I can go night after night with the other guys after work and sit around and drink beer. And then on the weekends in my free time, I can hunt and I can fish and I can play golf and hang out with my friends and pursue all of my hobbies. I've provided for my family. Fail to be home. Spend time with one's wife. To be involved in the home and the family. The Word of God guards against that temptation for husbands to live this independent life with their own interests and their own entertainment and their own hobbies. And it says to husbands, dwell with your wife. And that means most basically, you're home with her. Yes, you must work hard, and sometimes that involves late hours. But there's a balance of the hard work that's demanded of you and the time that you spend with your wife. There's time where you're home with her. And then what it means is not just that you're physically present, you're home, but it means you're dwelling with her. With all that that means in the warmth of friendship and communion. It's not two people who happen to live under the same roof. It's a husband and a wife who share one life. There's not just time, there's quality time. There's interest in the wife and her life and her struggles. So that there's a depth of warmth and love in the relationship that they share one with another. And in this respect, husbands must lead. To husbands, God says, dwell with your wife. What that means, that's further explained in the Word of God here, is that a husband dwells with his wife, honoring her. Text says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And the idea is not so much that here are two things that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to dwell with her, first. Secondly, honor her. But the relationship between those two is much closer. You're to dwell with her, and that dwelling with her, true dwelling with her, looks like this. This is the manner in which you do that. You honor her. And that idea of honoring her guards against another grievous temptation on the part of husbands. And that temptation is that a husband take his wife for granted, that he deal with her disrespectfully in a way that dishonors her. One of the ways in which that can be done is by a husband's annoyance and frustration with his wife. He's annoyed with the fact that she's the weaker vessel, that she's not able to do something around the house and ask him to help. He's annoyed with her because of her emotions and her feelings, and he's bothered by the fact that she's troubled with something and she ought to just get over it. He's annoyed with her personality so that he feels like he has to change her personality into something different. He's annoyed with the family that she grew up in so that he feels like he has to be the Savior who rescues her from her family and changes her from all the influence of her family. He dishonors her. Extreme of that dishonor is a husband's wicked abuse of his wife. He views her as a thing that belongs to him. He's entitled to her and entitled to her service of him. In his own eyes, she's nothing much better than a slave and a servant. Caters to him and all of his whims and all of his wants. He's a wicked brute to her, who harms her physically or constantly runs her down verbally with some of the vilest of names thrown at her, or brutalizes her sexually even, raping her even in their marriage. And then all the while, he presents a face to everyone else as if he's an upstanding husband. And an upstanding husband perhaps who has to deal with a weak wife and one who's a real struggle, so that he's the victim in this situation. He, as it's put, gaslights his wife. He so confuses her in her thinking that all the while she thinks, I'm the problem here. It's not my husband, it's me. I'm not submissive enough and I'm not serving him well enough, and all the problem is really me. So that he beats her down, stamps her into the ground. What a wicked, wicked perversion. What God intends marriage to be. The husband who does so dishonors his wife as this precious, precious gift that God has given to her, his own dear daughter. And he dishonors her and refuses truly to dwell with her. Remember the connection here between dwelling and honoring. He might want her still under his roof and under his control, but he's not dwelling with her. He's not dwelling with her in the true sense of that word and the warmth of love and fellowship and affect. He's driving her away. God hates such dealings with his dear daughters. And because God hates that, the church hates that. And the church must, and the church does, care for and is ready to come to the rescue. Wives who are under the dominion of such sinful husbands. God calls husbands to dwell with their wives, honoring them. To honor the wife means that the husband holds her up in the highest esteem, in the highest regard. She is so dear and so precious to him because he knows she is so precious to her heavenly Father. His regard and his respect for her is immense. And that comes to expression in how he talks to her. That comes to expression in how he talks to others about her. That comes to expression in how he deals with her. It comes to expression in what he asks of her. And at heart, it's how he thinks about her. Truly in his heart and in his mind, she is so lifted up. She is so worthy of respect, love, and honor. Husbands, honor your wives. Honor them as the weaker vessel. And that means that you don't honor her in spite of being the weaker vessel. You honor her because she is the weaker vessel. Her being the weaker vessel is not a cause for disregard and disrespect and frustration and annoyance with her. It means you hold her up even more highly. What are we more careful with? Delicate, beautiful, expensive, heirloom vase, or a thick, chunky, ugly ceramic cup. You say, this one's fragile. I have to deal with this one more carefully. And it's something that's far more valuable, something way more precious. Its weakness, its being fragile, isn't a cause for disregard. It's a cause for greater honor and greater care. Husbands are to honor their wives as the weaker vessel and honor them as co-heirs of eternal life. This is a precious daughter, an heir of the inheritance of the Heavenly Father. This is a sister of the Lord Jesus Christ for whom he gave his life. She's a vessel of the Spirit. She's worthy of such honor. What that amounts to, that calling to dwell and to honor one's wife, that a husband love her. That word love isn't used in the text, but that's the sum of it. And our Reformed fathers recognize that because in our marriage form, they say to husbands, husbands, love your wife, and this is how. Dwell with her. Honor her. Our Reformed fathers understood that's the sum of this. Love your wife, as the scriptures again and again say to husbands, love her, love her, love her. Love her, hold her up as dear and precious and delightful. Love her, dwell with her in warm friendship and communion. Love her, give yourself for her. It's not what you get out of this relationship. Give of her, expecting nothing in return. Lay down your life, sacrifice your time and your agenda and your hobbies to love her and to dwell with her. Husband who doesn't love his wife, doesn't dwell with her and honor her, has lost sight of the gospel. The Word of God demands this of husbands because husbands are to reflect the truth of the gospel in the care that Christ has for his church. Husbands must dwell with their wives because Christ dwells with his church. Christ doesn't leave his church all on her own. He doesn't live this life independent from her, where he's off doing his own thing, wholly separate from the church. He doesn't leave her in her time of need. He's with her. He's not only with her, he's in her. So that he's never apart from her, he never leaves her or forsakes her, he never abandons her in her time of need. He dwells with her in close communion and fellowship in the covenant. We believe and confess the truth of the gospel and the truth of the covenant. And if husbands aren't living that out, it means we've wholly lost sight of the truth of the gospel. God calls husbands to honor their wives because Christ honors his church. She does not deserve that. And yet he honors her. He's lifted her up so highly. She's so dear and so precious to him. He's tender and caring for the church in all of her weaknesses. He loves her. And in loving her, he gave his life for her. And the husband who doesn't love his wife has lost sight of the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. Christ loves this sinner. Christ is pleased to dwell with this sinner, who is a weak vessel. Christ has honored this sinner. And this sinner then loves, dwells with, honors his wife. So important is that calling that the Word of God gives in the text. A serious warning. That's the last phrase there in verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. It's important that we pray for our own needs, personally and individually, for the grace and strength that we stand in need of to serve God. It's important that we pray for our families at large and for the Church of Jesus Christ and the needs of others. It's important also that we're praying for our marriages. Something that's important in our own private prayers. And in our private prayers, we are praying for our marriage relationship, that we're praying in thanksgiving to God for our spouse, and we're praying for our own needs, whether as husband or wife, to be faithful in our callings and responsibilities. It's important that as husband and wife, we pray together. If God has given children into our marriage, it's appropriate in prayers with the children around as well to pray for our marriage. It's also important at times as husband and wife to pray together on our own so that we can pray for our relationship, God's blessing upon it, the needs that we have as a husband and a wife, so that we're on our knees together beseeching God for His blessing and care of our marriages. Those prayers are important. Remember what the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 45 about the necessity of prayer. It says, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Doesn't mean, of course, that God is dependent upon our prayers. What that acknowledges, though, is the manner in which God is pleased ordinarily to work. The way in which God is ordinarily pleased to work is by humbling us, bringing us to our knees in recognition of our dependence upon Him and His grace, so that in our need we cry out to Him. God is pleased then to answer our prayers and showing Himself to be a faithful Father to us. How important then that we be praying for our own needs and for the needs of our marriages. And what a very, very serious thing then if those prayers are hindered. And the word for hindered literally means to be cut off and cut down. The idea is that our prayers are to ascend up to heaven like a tree grows upward. But if they're hindered, it means that an axe is laid to the root, and rather than that tree ascending up into heaven, it comes toppling back down to the ground. Have our prayers hindered? God's chastening of His people. It's chastening of us for our sins. When there's not the love and the honor and the dwelling with one's wife as a husband is called to do, God says His prayers are hindered. There's an axe that's laid to the root of those prayers so that they come toppling back down to the earth. The word of God to the husband is, you claim to love me and stand in need of me. But what gives the lie to that is that you don't love my dear daughter. Don't claim to love me and to live wickedly with respect to my precious daughter. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, before you come and bring your offering in worship, before you lift up your needs in prayer, love your wife. Be reconciled to her by your sincere, deep-seated, real repentance and turning from your unloving and dishonoring and failure to dwell with her. And loving your wife and dwelling with her, bring your prayers to me. Serious. Husband's calling to dwell with his wife. May this warning of the Word of God open our eyes to our failures as husbands. May it break us spiritually on account of our sins, bring us to sincere turning and sorrow and repentance from those sins. And let it drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone there is forgiveness for our failures to dwell with and to honor our wife. And let the truth of the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so live in our souls in the knowledge of my own need and dependence upon that and in gratitude for what my Savior has done for me, that I show my love for my Heavenly Father by loving His dear daughter, dwelling with her as a man of understanding, giving honor to her as a co-heir of the grace of life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thy word cuts like a sword, exposing the sins of our hearts. Grateful for that, hard as that may be, and humbling as that may be, knowing thou dost do so in love for us, thy own, we pray, Father, that by the power of thy word and spirit, wilt show us our sins, turn us from them in sincere sorrow and repentance, strengthen us to a renewed walk of thankful obedience to Thee. We pray especially, Father, for those who are husbands, that by Thy word this morning they might be strengthened, corrected, and encouraged to dwell with their wives as Thou dost command in Thy word. Pray, Father, for growing, strengthening, healthy marriages in our church. Forgive us for the sake of Christ. His name alone do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.